All right, I'm going to have you turn to a passage, but I'll be honest with you, I'm not going to start right off at that passage. I think this is the longest introduction to a message I've ever had. So long introduction, shorter message. I didn't say short, it's a shorter message, but the intro may take a while. But I feel like we need to start with quite a bit of background because we're going to be referring to a large portion of history, not just 1 or 2 years in a man's life. And so as you start turning to Genesis 43, we'll eventually catch up to Genesis 43, but we're going to start in our narrative back quite a few years. You guys know the greatest nation is Israel, and it started off with a man and his family. And it really started off with a man named Jacob. And Jacob, as you know, had his own problems in his own right, but he was, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. And he goes out and he falls in love with Rachel, Laban's daughter, and he works 7 years and is deceived, and finally he gets to be married, but he marries the wrong one, and appreciate that. He marries Leah instead, and as he's going through all that, Laban, you know, says, you know, you're supposed to marry the firstborn, so the Lord's kind of getting him back for that, but then you guys, you know, he finally works another 7 years, gets to marry the woman of his dreams, as some say, and then the trouble starts because the wife number one says, I want a child. Wife number two says, I want a child. And then you think there's drama in the family. How about a situation where you have two sisters in the same household? Don't imagine that. I'm just saying that there's a lot of drama that can go into that. So then you know what happens, that Rachel is barren. Even though she is loved, the Lord has shut up her womb. And so Leah is the one that bears first. She has Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah. And so, of course, the jealousy starts in. So, you know, Rachel gives Bilhah, her handmaid, to Jacob. And she has Dan and Naphtali by her. And then Leah gives her handmaid Zilpah. And so we have Gad and Asher are born of her. And then Leah has two more, a total of 6 children, Issachar and Zebulun. And then finally, Rachel has a child. It's Joseph, of course, as we know, probably the greatest type of Christ in the Old Testament. And then on her dying breath, she finally has Benjamin. So she has 2 children. Those are the 2 children of the wife that Jacob originally loved. In a comparison, it says that he hated Leah for the love that he had for Rachel. And so these are the 2 boys that are really highly favored. You know how Joseph was rayed with a coat of many colors. He was the child that was favored upon and the one whose heart his father leaned on. And as you know, the story goes where Joseph has these dreams, and there's these sheaves that bow down to his sheaves, and he tells his brothers, and once again, if you want family drama, stir up some jealousy with that, and saying, one day all you guys are going to bow down to me. And in his mind, he's thinking, look, I'm just interpreting what the Lord told me. This is nothing personal. He has another one. He says, look, the sun, moon, and stars. And so he includes his father and mother, and you guys are going to bow down too. And he doesn't say it as such, but that's the way it's interpreted. It's implied that you guys are going to bow down to me. So once again, more of this ongoing family drama, if you want to call it that way. But anyways, Joseph goes through all that. His brethren don't take a liking to him. He's, of course, the favored son. And so one day his brethren are out, and they're sent out of Shechem to feed the flock. And so his father sends Joseph out to check on them. He goes to Shechem. He says, nope, they've gone over to Dothan. They go to Dothan. And he finally finds his brethren and says, oh, behold, this dreamer cometh. And of course, they're not meeting him with any type of glee at all. This is just this is that brother that always gets, you can tell he's coming from a long way away. Look at his coat glistening in the sun. What a favored young child. You know, this is not well looked upon by his brethren. And so, of course, you know the plot to kill him. And Reuben is the one that eventually steps in and saves him. And of course, he's the oldest, so he's going to take the blame if something does happen to him. So I don't even think it's necessarily because he likes the kid. I think he just wants to save his own neck. But nonetheless, they spare his life. And of course, you know what happened. They throw him into a pit, and eventually these people come by and they sell him. And he makes his way down eventually into Potiphar's house. And then you know the scandal of the old bat where she says, you know, come lie with me. And he flees youthful lust, leaves his coat. She tries to accuse him. Potiphar comes home, sends him down to prison out of jealousy and that whole ordeal. So now Joseph's in prison. And it's just this ongoing, what is God doing with this family, this tribe? It starts off with Jacob, who is going to have the 12 sons and start this great nation. And then you have one who his dad thinks he's dead, and now he's in Egypt, and now he's in jail. And now a butler and baker have each one of them a dream. Both of them in one night have a dream. and the butler gets restored back to his to squeezing grapes in the hand of Pharaoh, into the cup of Pharaoh, and then the baker is killed. With all that, though, in the midst of that, of course, in Jacob's mind, Joseph is at this point is dead. Of course, we know he's not, but at this point, this whole time, Jacob has lived the darkest days of his life, where by this point, I believe his wife, Rachel, is dead, because now Benjamin is born, and now his favorite son is now dead, and he's lived through the darkest days of his life. And then Pharaoh has two dreams that end up having, there's seven thin years that eat up the seven good ears of corn. There's these seven ill-favored cattle that eat up the seven fat and cattle. And basically, look, you're going to have seven good years of plenteousness like no man has ever seen on the face of this earth. But following that, there's going to be 7 years of famine. And apparently the news didn't travel very fast, because by the end of the first 7 years, those in Dothan and those in Shechem, at least in Shechem where Jacob was, they didn't store up for themselves. So now we pick it up in chapter 43, where they've already gone down to Egypt. Jacob has already sent his ten eldest sons down into Egypt. As they're down there, they have to take suretyship, and we'll get into this in a little bit, but Simeon is still down in Egypt. They come back with the provisions that they bought, even though the money was still in their sacks, but they come back, and now they've already went to Egypt and got all this food, and now they're running out of food for the second time. The famine's already wiped out everything they had. They went to Egypt, they came back. Now what they've gotten from Egypt, that provision is gone. Their brother Simeon is still in Egypt. And now we pick it up in Genesis 43, verse 1. And the famine was sore in the land, and it came to pass when they had eaten the corn which they had brought out of Egypt, their father said unto them, go again, buy us a little food. And Judah spake unto him, saying, the man did solemnly protest unto us, saying, ye shall not see my face, except your brother be with you. If thou wilt send our brother with us, we will go down and buy thee food. But if thou wilt not send him, we will not go down. For the man said unto us, ye shall not see my face, except your brother be with you. And of course, the brother they're referring to is Benjamin. And so Jacob is finally brought to a point where he's already lost Joseph, and now Joseph, as a great type of Christ, is requiring Benjamin. So I want to talk to you for a couple minutes about giving your Benjamin. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for allowing us to be here tonight. We thank you for this book and the depth that it has. And as I've prayed already, I need your help desperately, and these people need your help. And we pray that your blessing will be upon this message and that you guide my lips. Thank you for all that's being done over in Malawi. We pray that you bless them, but we also need you here. And I pray that you would please guide in this hour. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Pardon me while I get this here. So Jacob is kind of put in this spot where he's already lost, in his mind, he's already lost Joseph. And that is the pride and joy of his heart. And I think that Benjamin may have in some ways replaced Joseph a little bit, because once again, they're both from Rachel, who is the woman that he loved. And so I kind of think he views Benjamin kind of like Joseph. For example, he doesn't seem to mind that Simeon is in Egypt, but he's not willing to send Benjamin. And so I don't know how Simeon feels about that, but it probably brings up old feelings from Joseph's days. But that's where we are. And what happens is, we'll see in a little bit that what's happening is that Jacob is basically brought to a point where you can either let your family starve or you need to give Benjamin to Joseph. And so what I want to do is try to define what a Benjamin is tonight and see if there's a Benjamin that the Lord is requiring of you. And I don't know what it is, and I'm not going to try to tell you what it is. But in order to tell what something is, we're going to say what it's not. And I want to say tonight that Benjamin in this passage that Joseph is requiring is not something that's bad. It's not a sinful thing. You know, David lost a child out of sin. In fact, he lost four sheep for a sheep. And as that baby is weeping in the palace, and maybe can echo down those marble halls, and David's heart is melting and breaking, he knows that that's one sheep. And he knows that this sacrifice, this thing that is breaking my heart, is because of sin. And so, but Jacob's not in that position. This isn't because of sin. Now, earlier, I believe that when Joseph, in fact, let's go back to it. Genesis 37. Genesis 37, I think that when he thinks that Joseph is dead, I think that might be a reflection on maybe you reap what you sow. But as far as Benjamin goes, this is not something vicious, or this is not him paying for something that he did. But let's look at Genesis 37, verse 29. And Reuben returned into the pit, and behold, Joseph was not in the pit. And he rent his clothes, and he returned unto his brethren and said, the child is not, and I, whither shall I go? And they took Joseph's coat and killed a kid of the goats and dipped the coat in the blood. Notice that the blood was from a kid of the goats. Back a couple of chapters to chapter 27. And a lot of you guys have seen this before, so I'm not pretending like this is something new, but I do want to refer to it tonight. Genesis 27, verse 15. This is years and years before Jacob ever left his family. Verse 15, and Rebekah took goodly raiment of her eldest son Esau, which were with her in the house, and put them upon Jacob, her younger son. And she put the skins of the kids of the goat upon his hands and upon the smooth of his neck, and gave the savory meat and the bread when she had prepared into the hand of her son Jacob. So here is Jacob as a young man, and his mother has killed this kid of the goat. And I'm not sure if she wiped all the blood off that skin or not, but I guarantee not all the blood was off that skin. And he puts that on, and he has goat's blood and skin on his arms, and he's deceiving his father. And years later, his brethren come by, and how do they deceive their father? By goat's blood, by a kid of the goats. You say, what are you saying? What's the difference between him losing Joseph and him losing Benjamin? Well, Joseph may have been, you reap what you sow. I'm not trying to be overly hard on Jacob, but I do think it's more than a coincidence that it's a kid of the goats that is prepared for the coat that is brought back to Joseph. So I'm differentiating between the two. I know Joseph's not dead, but in Jacob's mind, he is dead. And so now he looks at Benjamin and says, I'm not giving Benjamin up. Lord, I've already paid for this. I've already reaped what I sowed. Why do you want Benjamin? This is not even a sin. I'm not paying for something. I didn't bear this child out of fornication. This is not a bad thing. Why do you want something like this? You know, an altar is a great place. We call this an altar. I understand there's a difference between the Old Testament altar and this altar right here, but I think these similarities are great in that more than any other reference to an offering, a sin offering is referred to more than anything else. Offering refers over 600 times, and a lot of them it's a heave or wave offering, but a sin offering is the most common offering that you can offer up, because guess what? There's a lot of sin. And so you come up here, and I think this is a great place for you to get on your hands and knees and bring to this altar your sin. And there's a time and a place to preach on, you need to come down to this altar and bring your baggage, bring your sins, and lay them at this altar. Let the blood be soaked in it, the blood of the Lamb, and repent of your sin and go back the other way, a changed man. I believe that there's a time and a place. I'm just not preaching about that tonight. I'm not preaching about you bringing necessarily your sins. In fact, you're not going to have an opportunity to give Benjamin until you do take care of your sins. Joseph, the reaping from deceiving his father, he's already sown that. He's already reaped that. So as far as coming down to the altar and getting rid of his sins, as far as you know, he's already beyond that point. So if you have a sin that you haven't confessed, an altar is a great place for you tonight to confess that. But I'm not necessarily talking about you coming with your sin tonight. I'm talking about you bringing Benjamin by the hand and bringing him up and saying, Lord, here he is. This is something that is not bad. This is not sinful. Because you know what? A lot of times I get sick of myself in that every time I come to this altar, it seems like I'm bringing a baggage of just junk. I'm bringing my old dirty rotten sins like a sack of just dead weight, and I'm dumping them on, and the Lord will take them. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying don't dump your sins at the feet of the Lord. But aren't you tired of just bringing trash to the Lord? This is a great place to repent of your sins. But aren't you tired of that's all you do here? Aren't you tired of going to the Lord in prayer and saying, Lord, it's me again, and the first thing out of your lips are, please forgive me because. I'm sick of that. And I understand you live in your flesh. You're going to have that to the day you die. But I'm sick of that. I would rather have an opportunity to come to this altar with a Benjamin in my hand and say, Lord, this is not sin. But this is something I'm sure you can do a lot more with it than I can. And so I don't know what your Benjamin is, but I want to say, like I said, tonight I'm not talking necessarily about sin. I'm talking about something that is good.
that you could keep. And he could have kept Benjamin. In fact, the first time they went to Egypt, he did keep him. But after a while, you get hungry and you get thirsty and you're in a dry and weary land. And the Lord says, if you want something else, I want something. You say, what sin? I didn't say it was a sin. I said, I want Benjamin. You said, Benjamin's not something sinful. He says, I know. You know, you can have a great desire and be completely out of the will of God. For example, I've used this before, but Paul had a great burning in his heart for his kinsmen according to the flesh. He says, look, I'm going to go down to Jerusalem. And to me, I think that was his Benjamin, that was where his heart was. Gentiles, I'll preach to them if I have to, but my heart is in Jerusalem. That's where my heart and soul is, and that is my Benjamin. I'm going to grab onto that. You say, Paul, that's wicked, that's sinful. No, it's not. A burden for a lost country, especially your own community, that's not a bad thing. That's a good thing. If you have a burden for this community, that's great. In fact, you need to have that. Paul needed to have that burden, but the Lord needed to have control of that burden. It's not bad to have a Benjamin. I'm saying it's bad if you're the one that controls it. And I believe for Paul, his desire to see his kinsmen according to the flesh saved was great. It was a Benjamin, but the Lord wanted it, and he didn't get it out of Paul. And so he spent 2 years in jail out of the will of God because of something that he just had his heart set on, and it wasn't a sin until he wouldn't give it to God. And then anything that comes before you and your Creator, that becomes an idol. And now it's a sin. But just as its raw form, Benjamin is not born out of sin. Benjamin is not offered as something like David losing one of his children. This is not him reaping for what he's sown. I'm going to refer to this a lot tonight because there's a lot of similarities between Jacob sending Benjamin and also Abraham having to offer up Isaac. Isaac was not out of sin. Isaac was to prove how much you trusted the Lord. And so once again, he's not doing this to punish him. He's not doing this because here you go, you're reaping what you sowed. But nonetheless, the famine hits in chapter 43 and 45 rather, and nonetheless, Joseph requires Benjamin. And so the first thing I want to say about Benjamin is don't necessarily think that everything that the Lord requires of you is just for you to clean up and get right. This altar is not just for you to bring your sins. It's for you to bring a Benjamin. And it doesn't have to be sinful. In fact, I would count it an honor for the Lord to require something of me, for me to not just bring a handful of trash, but to maybe give him some gems as an offering. I would much rather be able to do that, but why is that so hard? Because they're mine. The Lord gave him Benjamin. He wasn't going to rip him out of his hands. He could have left Benjamin at home, and Joseph would not have come tracked him down. He would have just let him keep him. But the second thing I want to say is not only that it wasn't a bad thing, but this was actually a blessing. I know I had you turn to Genesis 45. We're going to go to Genesis 35. So on the contrary to him not being born out of sin and not being a punishment for a previous sin, Benjamin was a blessing that the Lord gave him. Genesis 35, verse 16, and they sojourned from Bethel, and there was a little way to come to Ephrath, and Rachel travailed, and she had hard labor. And it came to pass, when she was in hard labor, that the midwife said unto her, fear not, thou shalt have this son also. And it came to pass, as her soul was in departing, for she died, that she called his name Benoni, but his father called him Benjamin. Now, Benoni means son of my sorrow. And so, her soul is in departing, she leans over, she says, I want to call him Benoni, son of my sorrow. And Jacob looks over and says, no, I want to call him Benjamin. What is that? Son of my right hand. This is a blessing. I want to remember that this is the one whom the woman that I love bore. And I don't want to look at this as a son of my sorrow. I want to look at this as Benjamin, a son of my right hand. This is a blessing that God has given to me. And God, why would you require a blessing? Why would you require something that you've given me as a blessing? I think of Hannah as she goes to the temple and she's praying for a son, and Eli marks her mouth and he thinks that she's drunken because apparently he's not too used to seeing people pray in that time. But he marks her mouth and assumes that she's drunk because apparently there's a lot more drunkenness than there is prayer. But she's going there and she's heavy of heart. And she's requiring and she's asking and pleading the Lord for a blessing. She wants a son. And as Eli talks to her, he finally gets straightened out what's going on. She explains the situation and he says, you know, you're going to have a child. And sure enough, Samuel is born. Man, what a blessing. What an answer, a literal answer to prayer. And Hannah turns right around as soon as he's circumcised, has the purification, all that stuff, and gives him right back to the Lord. Well, that's not a sin. That's not me laying all my burdens down at the feet and just walking away and saying, Lord, there's all my sins, and that's all you require of me. She's already done that. She's going beyond. We sing a song, Higher Ground, where I'm not content where I am. I'm not content just to confess my sins. Lord, is there anything else that you want from me like a Benjamin or like a Samuel that I can give back to you? I would love if the Lord put his hand on my life and said, look, there's something that's in your life. As far as you know, I'm not saying you're sinless, but as far as you know, you confessed everything there you know to be wrong, and you've already taken care of that. You've already been to the altar, but you have a son named Benjamin, and I want you to bring him to the altar, and I want to see if you'll trust me with him. And it's something that the Lord has blessed you with. And we've already seen this, but turn to Genesis 42. Genesis 42, verse 16. This is the first time. See, I think I wrote that down wrong. No, 42, verse 22. This is the first time that they went down into Egypt. And when they come, Joseph, knowing who they are, accuses them of being spies. And I think Joseph uses a lot of wisdom because what he really wants is to see Benjamin and his father. So he accuses them of being spies. And in order for them to prove that they're not spies, they have to reveal that we have a father and we have a younger, we have one who is not, Joseph. And then we have one that's back with our father. And so in order for them to prove that they're not spies, they said, well, Joseph says, well, you're not going to see my face unless you prove that you're not spies by bringing Benjamin here. And so that's where we are. And in order to make sure that they come back, down to verse 22, it says, and Reuben answered them, saying, spake I not unto you, saying, do not sin against the child? And ye would not hear. Therefore, behold, also his blood is required. And they knew not that Joseph understood them, for he spake unto them by an interpreter. And he turned himself about from them and wept. And returned to them again and communed with them and took from them Simeon and bound him before their eyes. You know, I said this before, but here's Simeon and the rest of the brothers leave. And so you have they go with 10, they come back with 9. And it doesn't even seem like Jacob's all that concerned about Simeon. He doesn't really even say anything when they get back. All he's concerned about is when they come back, they said that, you know, they explain the situation, and the only thing he gets upset about is the fact that there's a ruler in Egypt that knows that I have a younger, that you guys have a younger brother. I don't care that he has Simeon. I care that you told him that you have a brother named Benjamin. Why did you go and do that? And he said, look, he just plainly asked us, do you have another brother? Or is your father well? And we had to tell him the truth. We weren't going to lie. And that's what he's upset about. He's not upset that Simeon's in Egypt. All I'm trying to say is a Benjamin, though it might not be a sin, is what you hold supreme. And for you to leave Simeon in Egypt isn't a sacrifice. By definition, a sacrifice is something that you don't want to give up. So that means Simeon was not a sacrifice. Joseph was just taken from him. He didn't have any choice in the matter. So that's technically not a sacrifice. Benjamin is a sacrifice. It's something that the Lord didn't rip out of his hands, but it's also something that he held supreme in his life. And we already read it, but in chapter 43, the first couple of verses where they said, look, the man told us that we're not going to see his face unless we bring Benjamin. And he's willing. It takes from verse 6 of 43 all the way down to verse 13 to convince his dad, take also your brother and arise, go again unto the man. And he says, if I be bereaved of my son, I am bereaved. It takes that whole time to convince him. Why is that such a hard thing to comprehend? Because here is your family that will literally die. You're out of food. You're out of options. And the Lord is just trying. He's just pleading with you. And he's not going to rip Benjamin out of your hand. But he says, look, if you want more sustenance, if you want to be fed, I need Benjamin. And he is almost willing to sacrifice and take a risk. I'm sure this family won't last long. I'm sure we'll get through this somehow. Why are you holding on to Benjamin so tightly? You know, and I wonder if it goes back to the day that his older sons come to him and say, "Dad, look, we were on the field. I don't know if you sent Joseph to us or what was going on, but all of a sudden we looked over and among these thorns, here's this coat, and it was just full of blood. And I discern if this be your thoughts," as if they didn't know that that was his coat. But he says, "Discern if this be your son's coat." And I'm sure he looks at that coat with blood maybe still dripping down it. And he says, "My son is without doubt rent in pieces." And his heart sinks as he realizes, great, Rachel's dead. Now Joseph's dead. And he looks over at Benjamin and says, "I'm not letting anything happen to you. That is the last part of my heart. That is, I'm not letting that get ripped out of you. Rachel's already been ripped out of my heart. Joseph's been ripped out of my heart. I'm not letting anything happen to Benjamin." And with that, I don't know if it was a hard stone. He says, "God, I love you. Don't get me wrong. I love you. I'm willing to give anything. I'm willing to give Simeon and Judah and Levi and Issachar and Zebulun and Dan and Issachar. I am not willing to give up Benjamin." That then turns into a sin. Something that was maybe good, a blessing even, and now, but you hold it so supreme that you're willing to put everyone else at stake. You're willing to put your own spiritual growth at stake because you just won't let go of that thing. And I don't know what it is. Once again, it may sound like I'm preaching against sin. I'm not. There's a time and place for that. I'm talking about something that God just wants out of you that you're just not willing to give up. And I don't know what it is. But I just wonder, though, if he, in his mind, after seeing what happened to Joseph, thought, you know, I sent Joseph out of my sight for a couple days and he came back dead. I'm not letting that happen to Benjamin. I don't trust whoever's behind this. I don't trust them. He didn't realize that the Lord was behind this thing. And you don't have that excuse. You know who circumvents everything. Jacob didn't know that Joseph was alive. He didn't realize that Joseph was the ruler. You think he would have feared if he had known who was in control? You know who's in control. You don't have the excuse that Jacob had. But yet you still keep that Benjamin by your side and say, "I'm not letting anything happen to this. This is my heart's desire. This is something that the Lord has blessed me with. And it's not even sin. You can't have it. And I've already confessed all my sins. There's nothing wrong with this. Is there anything wrong with Benjamin?" The Lord says, "No. But I want him." And so you say, what's the big deal about a Benjamin? Well, it's what you hold supreme. And on a sad note, you know what it does is it's something that holds you back. You think that this is something that great, and it could be something great that the Lord has benefited with you with, and yet that thing that the Lord has blessed you with could be the very thing stunting your growth. And the one thing in this story that is evident is that it's not just your growth, but it's literally holding you back from necessities. Without Benjamin, the family of Jacob is going to die. And when Ian was talking about the trees the other night, one thing, I don't know if he said it or I thought it or maybe both, but I think he said that one thing about a tree is that if it stops growing, it dies. It's not just that you have to stay the same. It's that if it doesn't continue to draw in more nutrients and continue to put on bark and continue to put out figs, it's gonna die. It's not enough just to stay the same. A tree doesn't stay the same. I forgot what the slowest growing tree is, but I think it was like an inch in a couple, like literally like 100 years. It was insanely slow. But I'm not saying to grow that slow. I'm just saying that you do need to grow. There is an element of growth, and if you stop growing, you're gonna die. And without Benjamin, this family is going to die. Now, turn to, let's see here. Turn to Genesis 45. So not only is it withholding you from growing and getting the sustenance that you need as a necessity, but look what else it does. It also withholds you from more blessings. You think that Benjamin's a blessing? Man, see what happens when you give him over and see what God can do with it. Genesis 45, verse 25. "They went up out of Egypt and came into the land of Canaan unto Jacob their father and told him, saying, Joseph is yet alive and he is a governor over all the land of Egypt. And Jacob's heart fainted, for he believed them not. And they told him all the words of Joseph, which he had said unto them. And when he saw the wagons which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob their father revived. And Israel said, "It is enough. Joseph, my son, is yet alive. I will go and see him before I die." You know, he would not have had that wagon full of provisions had he not sent Joseph. I'm not trying to make this into a prosperity gospel because that's obviously anti-biblical, but I am going to say that you're withholding yourself from blessings by not giving Benjamin. You know, if you send Benjamin, he'll come back with wagon fulls of provision that'll sustain you spiritually for years and years to come. On top of that, remember that sacrifice, that thing that ripped your heart out that you were so bitter against God over? Oh yeah, by the way, if you give up Benjamin, he'll restore that too. He says, Joseph is yet alive. Lord, not only did you bless me for bringing Benjamin, you did far more than I could ever do with him. But on top of that, that bitterness, that thing that before was hindering me and I thought was a horrible turn of events and that I thought you were just ripping my heart out, turns out that was actually the best thing that ever happened to this nation so far. It preserved the life of his other brethren, it preserved the life of his father. But you're not going to know anything about that as long as you keep Benjamin home. You need to send him with the brothers and let him go. And, you know, he can do a lot. Joseph can do a lot more with Benjamin than Jacob could. And that's just an earthly ruler in Egypt. The Lord can do a lot more with your Benjamin than you ever could. I don't know if it's a talent. I don't know if it's the way that you meet and greet people. I'll tell you this. A Benjamin in my life is music. I love music. I wish I could play. I wish I could make a living off of it. I just there's something about it. I love it. And I believe the Lord has blessed this church with a lot of that. And you know what that can become? It can become a Benjamin that, Lord, you've given me this. This is not wrong. This is something you've blessed this church with. And the Lord says, yeah, but can I have it? You say, would you be pleased? Would you trust me to take that? And I've had to swallow deeply and honestly answer and get to a point where I said, yeah, I'd be pleased. And now, no, what's scary is that we know the end of the story. So we're thinking, oh yeah, you know, you're going to give your talent to the Lord and he's going to multiply it tenfold and he's going to take that personality of yours. You're going to become the greatest missionary in the earth and revive an entire nation. Yeah, but you don't know that when Benjamin goes walking off into Egypt. You don't know that that's going to be the end of the story. This could have been where Benjamin goes off and that's all the last year, and maybe his second son from Rachel does die. We think of it as, oh yeah, what are you worrying about, Jacob? And yet, we have something much less important that we're hanging on to, and we're not willing to let that up. We know who's in control. He didn't. We know the end of the story in here, and he didn't. But you know, why is it so hard for you to let him go? Let him go. You know, I said that about the music, and I meant it that would the Lord has had to come to me and say, would you be pleased to give me that? And would you trust me that I could do more with you if I took your voice than if I let you keep it? Would you trust me that I could do more with you, could do more with you, if I gave you arthritis so bad that you couldn't play another note? Do you trust me that I could actually do more out of you than you could on your own? I have to say, yeah, I have to trust him. He could. Why? Because I have proof. You know what I've found the Lord to be is awfully gracious. And he sends Benjamin back and says, all right, that's all I wanted to know. He sends Isaac back down the mountains. He says, all right, I just want to see if you trusted me. And he gives Benjamin back. But you know what it does is you need to say, all right, if I lose Benjamin, if he seems fit to take my voice or if he seems fit to take this from me, if I be bereaved, I'm bereaved. Go on ahead. Send him to Joseph. See if he can do more with Benjamin than I ever could. But it's awfully hard to make that call. So he's something that can hold you back from blessings and really provisions for you to be able to sustain through this wilderness that you're going through. The last thing I want to say is the fact that this is true in Abraham and Isaac's case as well, but Benjamin is what shows how much you trust God. And like I said, Jacob didn't know that Joseph was still alive in Egypt. But we know who's on the throne. And he says, look, do you trust me with Benjamin? And among other things like your lack of love for the Lord to not give Benjamin up, you know who's on the throne really comes down to, okay, you believe this book. I'm glad you took care of your sins. But as long as Benjamin's by your side, you're telling me you don't trust me. You don't trust me to take care of that boy that, by the way, I gave you that blessing. And like Hannah, you need to be able to just turn right around and go back to the temple and say, here you are, and here's what you've given me, and it's back in your hands. You know, Hannah doing that saved Israel and gave him a great man named Samuel because of an obedience. Not because she gave some sin over, but she gave something over that meant something that was near and dear to her heart. But it shows how much you trust God. In Psalm 38, it says, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. And I don't think there's anyone in this room that doesn't want to be blessed of God. But if you want to be blessed of God, you're going to need to trust him. The blessings that came back with the cart with Benjamin was in response to the amount of trust that he had to have to send Benjamin away. Until you send Benjamin away, until you put your trust in the Lord, you're not going to have the blessings. In Psalm 40, blessed is the man that maketh the Lord his trust. Jeremiah 17 says, blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord. And like I said, with Abraham, it says that Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. And what proved that he trusted God was the fact that he didn't just say that, yes, I believe you'll give me as the stars of heaven, but when it came down to it, and here's his promised seed, he's not going to go through Ishmael, he's going to go through Isaac, and he comes in, here's Isaac, and he's carrying up the hill, and he's carrying the wood, and I'm sure there is maybe some doubt, but I think the whole way God was saying, but do you trust me? And he says, yeah, I trust you. And he has Isaac by the hand, he's like, but do you trust me? He says, yeah, I trust you. And he lays the wood on the altar, says, do you trust me? He says, yeah, I trust you. Do you trust me? I trust you. And the whole time, all it is, do you believe me or do you not believe me? I told you this is my son. Now, how can this possibly work out for good? This is literally the promised seed that you're about to kill. How is it humanly possible for you to raise seed from this son? What is that? It's just, yes, Lord, I trust you. And that's what Benjamin is. Benjamin is going to prove whether or not you actually trust God. It's easy to trust God that he's taking your sins away, but it's on a whole nother level of maturity to go to the Lord and say, Lord, I trust you with my Benjamin. Now in 1 Corinthians, we'll turn there quick. I just want to say that there's only one time for you to give Benjamin. I believe the rapture's coming. I believe it's real quick. I don't think it can't come soon enough. But the Lord's obviously not in the same timetable as we are. But you know, there's going to be the wiping away all tears is not going to come till much, much later. And after the great white throne, he says, then he's going to wipe away all tears. So not all of them are going to be swept away at the judgment seat of Christ. And yes, I think we're going to have tears for lost souls. I think that'll be a lot of it. I also wonder if there will be tears from some Jacobs in this room that had a Benjamin by their side the entire time and had opportunities to bring it to an altar and had opportunities to send him into Egypt in order that their family could grow, and they just kept him by their side and just, you never heard from him again. And I think maybe some tears will be that. What I'm trying to say, I'm just trying to say that your time to give up Benjamin is now. After the rapture, that's it. There's no more time to serve the Lord. There's a soberness that comes with the judgment seat of Christ. Not only that he's going to judge you according to your works as far as rewards, not as far as eternity goes, but of what sort your works are, but there's also a soberness that, man, my time to do anything is over. Eternity is going to be great, but you can't do anything. You can't labor. There's no labor to be done in heaven. There's no sacrifices to be done in heaven. There's no Benjamins to be given up. Your time is over. He says, the time to give is now. There's a saying, I've said this before, but life is short, death is sure. Sin the curse, Christ the cure. And then that's actually not, that's a good saying. That's not the one I was trying to think of. The one I was trying to think of is only one life. That's the one. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. And if you were to ask anybody that has done anything for the Lord, when they get to heaven, say, do you regret giving everything that you did to the Lord? I guarantee you won't find a single one. If you went to the boy who had the five barley loaves and two fishes, I guarantee he wouldn't say, man,
I had 5 barley loaves that I gave to him, but I wish he would have only given him 4. That last one. You know, I wonder if we went to the guy with the donkey and said, do you regret giving Jesus a donkey? Like, man, I lost like 10 shillings on that thing. I wish I wouldn't have given it to that Messiah. You know, you go to any of the other ones that gave up, you go to Hannah, you say, do you think it was worth it? Ugh. Samuel was such a good kid. 8 days old, I know, but I could see so much potential in him, and I could have done so much better with him than the Lord ever did. You're not going to find anyone like that. And it's easy to say that, but then the Lord puts his finger on you and says, all right, time to put the money where your mouth is and time to, you know, practice what you preach. And then it becomes real. It's easy to look at the Bible and say, oh, yeah, man, if I had a Benjamin. You do have a Benjamin, and you haven't given him. Maybe you have, but I know for a lot of people, it's that thing that they don't really trust the Lord with him. And I tell you, the Lord can do a lot more with Benjamin than you ever could. 1 Corinthians 2. In verse 9, but as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. And there's a wagon full coming from Egypt for someone that's willing to give up a Benjamin tonight. There's a provision, there's treasures to be had for you just to lay something at the altar that's not just sin. But if you were to go for some higher ground tonight, you could come down and take Benjamin by the hand and bring him down to this altar and leave him there and say, Lord, I don't know what you want to do with him. But I have to understand that even though you've given this to me as a blessing, I can't do anything with him. This famine is going around. I'm not capable of raising my family in this type of situation. And you have to leave him at the altar and say, Lord, there's just something here that I want to give you, because there's a time coming I'm not going to be able to give you anything anymore. And as soon as that trumpet blows or you take your last breath, that's it. Benjamin's going to be left here, and you're going to be gone, and time will be no more. The time to give is now. There's a song that there's a couple songs, but it's a great song, and I've been tempted to sing it for a special, but I don't know that I could. There's one that goes, by and by when I look on his face, beautiful face, thorn-shadowed face, by and by when I look on his face, I'll wish I had given him more, more, so much more, more of my life than I e'er gave before. By, when I look on his face, I'll wish I had given him more. And sadly enough, I think that song is true. I hope I can get to heaven and say, Lord, there's nothing else for me to give. If I had to do it all over again, I gave you all my sins, I gave you all my Benjamins, there's literally nothing more of me for you to have. The cupboards are empty. My wallet's empty. Everything's empty. You have all of me there is to get. And I hope you don't have to sing that, but guaranteed, you're going to look back and see what he did for you and all the things in 1 Corinthians 2 that we read about that eye hath not seen nor ear heard, and you're going to think, man, I wish I would have given him more. I thought at the time, Benjamin was such a desire of my heart, and it was nothing wrong with Benjamin, and I just wish. And for eternity, you, till the tears are wiped away, you're just going to wish away, and you're not going to have an opportunity to give up Benjamin. I hope that you don't have to be able to sing that song. I hope that you can sing some of the ones that Fanny Crosby wrote, where, you know, she will be pleased when I awake with thy likeness, and, you know, face to face with my Redeemer, I shall know him. And I hope you get to enjoy those songs. I hope you don't have to stand up there and say, you know, Lord, you were good to me and I gave you all my sins. And I never once came to that altar and ever gave you worth any, gave you anything worth working with. And I pray that maybe at some point you come to realize that maybe the Lord just wants something from you. And maybe you've confessed your sins. I think that's good. You need to. Until you confess your sins, until you have a clean slate, you're not going to be able to have a Benjamin to give the Lord. He doesn't want it. But while you've confessed all that you know to confess, you say, "What, Lord, what else do you want?" Guarantee he'll put his hand on something that you need to give. I pray you won't be stubborn. Pray that with a willing heart, you'll do what Jacob did and finally say, "If I be bereaved of my sons, I'm bereaved, but go ahead." And watch the wagons come back. Maybe not now, but maybe at the judgment seat of Christ, watch those wagons come back and Benjamin rejoicing with him and saying, "Look, the trials, Joseph being dead, it's no more. All the trials are over." And all because you're willing to just let go of Benjamin. Father, we thank you so much for allowing us to be here tonight.